Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Hello, good evening. Welcome to The Watchman. Again, as we continue with our study of the book of Revelation, we have covered quite some ground. Remember, we covered the sixth seal, which is the same as the seventh trumpet, which is the same as the seventh bowl of judgment, or the vials of judgment, which are in Revelation chapter 16. So the final bowl, the seventh bowl, is the same as the final trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and the sixth seal, which is also the final of the seals mentioned there. Now, we started with the sixth. We started at the top of them all, so we did not get to see what the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth were. Now, this is what we are going to do. And remember, the sixth seal is what we spoke about, the end of the mystery of God, as the scripture says, and that is when Christ comes on earth and sets up his kingdom on earth and rules here on earth. That is the time of the sixth seal, when there are great cosmic disturbances, and there are great earthquakes and thunders and lightnings, and that's the end of all the mystery. Now, but these are three different things we are talking about. The seals are a very, very long story, which started a long time ago, but culminates also at the end of the age, when Christ comes on earth. But then there is the trumpets, which are a bit of a shorter story, as we shall see, but also all culminate on the same time of the end of the mystery of God. But then the shortest story are the bowls of judgment, because all those occur within the final 3.5 years of before the battle of Armageddon. So there is one which takes centuries. There is another one which takes just over a century. Then there is another one which takes 3.5 years, but all of them culminate at the same point in time, which what the Bible calls the end of age. So I'll start with the seals, which is really, really the long, long, long story. And they start from Revelation chapter 6, from the first verse. Now, this is the first seal. It's called the Conqueror. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. He had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, when we really study, you know, the scriptures given here in this first seal, you see that there is a white horse. Okay, now these white horses, there is another white horse. There are actually quite a number of white horses. In the book of Zechariah, there is also a series of horses, the same as the ones that are here. There is the white horse that's at the beginning of the book of Zechariah, and he sees a vision of the horses, and they actually the same color, although with just a little varying, you know, it's a few things varying, but it's the same color of horses. There is white, there is pale, there is black horse, and all of them in chariots here. Now read from Zechariah chapter 6, also verse 1. Incredible also, Revelation chapter 6. Then it says, "Then I looked and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between the mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, then the second chariot had black horses, the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot leopard horses, strong steeds." So you see there is something Zechariah is seeing here, and it's more or less something like similar to the horses in the book of Revelation. Now we'll deal with the similarities a bit later, but let me first continue here and proceed to first explain to you this. Then I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, behold, a white horse here. Now we start with a white horse here in this specific place. And he said, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, when you look at that Revelation chapter 19, I'm trying to explain to you what all this is. You see that Jesus Christ comes on a white horse. And he says, so heaven opened, that's Revelation 19:11, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like the flame of a fire, and on his head were many crowns. Here it says he actually had, the person sitting on that white horse had a crown. Here it says the Lord Jesus Christ had many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Obviously now this in Revelation 19, verse 11, which I've read, verse 11 to 16, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God coming at the end, you know, of the mysteries of God when he comes riding a white horse. And not only is he riding a white horse, he has many crowns, but he's also followed by many people who are the saints who will have been, you know, raptured, and all those who died before, who come with him riding on white horses also. But the white horse that we are talking about here at the first seal is not the white horse of Jesus Christ. It is actually a counterfeit. It's a white horse of the spirit of the Antichrist. It says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. The Lamb is the one who opens now, because he's in charge of the time, of the times, of things which are happening. So he opens and says, okay, now I'm opening this. And then they say that, and I looked and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. Now, this is all similar. You see, he has a white horse like Jesus Christ. He has a crown. There it says Christ had many crowns. And here he has one crown, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, this white horse is symbolic of the spirit of the Antichrist, which kind of rolled into place a number of, you know, centuries ago. I would say around the 4th century AD. I would say that's when, about the time that it went. Because remember what happened in the early church when there was, you know, the time of persecution from the days of Nero around 68, 9, 70 AD, persecutions of Christianity, which went on all the way so many years until 312 AD. And remember, in 312 AD, a new emperor, first of all, the last emperor, a man called Diocletian, was one of the worst. He hated Christianity, he hated Christians, and he killed them by their thousands. So many of them were slain, and he continued to kill and kill. But afterwards, I think it didn't make any sense, because so many people were dying, and even the devil realized that he's wasting time, because he was just populating heaven. People were believing and being killed and going to heaven, believing, being killed, going to heaven. So he changed tactic. So around 312 AD, Constantine came and stopped all persecution of Christianity. Then eventually he even had ecumenical councils, which started trying to make Christianity an acceptable religion among the Roman Empire, and eventually even made it the official religion of the Roman Empire. But for it to go into that state, it had to undergo so many changes there and thereabouts. There were ecumenical councils. Now, when people talk about ecumenical councils, now they're talking about bringing together different religions. But now, that time, it was bringing together Christianity and paganism, the kind of paganism which was dominant in the Roman Empire at the time, with different kinds of belief systems. There were the Ephesians with their Diana, there were Egyptians with their Osiris, there are the Romans themselves with their worship of the emperor of Caesar, some kind of deity, and all those had to be merged together and combined with Christianity, and called Christianity, for Christianity, that kind of bastardized Christianity, to be accepted as the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, around that time, I think that's the time when really the combination of Christianity and paganism, which really, of course, eventually goes into paganism, was the beginning of the spirit of the Antichrist. So we are probably talking about the 4th century AD. By the 375 AD, Christianity was totally accepted, and even Christians were seen as, you know, people who could be trusted, and it had turned around from the faith that was strongly persecuted to something that was accepted. But in its being accepted, it was totally changed, bastardized, turned into something different, deprived of its power, and so on. So I would say that's about the time the spirit of the Antichrist comes and starts rolling in and preparing the world for, you know, the days of the end. When, you know, the time when Paul says that a time will come when, people will be lovers of self and not lovers of God, and, you know, so many of those things he says in the book writing to Timothy. This period comes around about now, because now the whole thing of Christianity and the church is all about power on earth, about people acquiring power on earth. And they, you know, use it to acquire power, and the Pope becomes the most powerful man in the world because he apparently has the control over people's souls and over their life. So not only would he order for you to be killed, he could also order for you to go to hell. That's how powerful the Pope was, you know. So imagine somebody who can say, kill this man, and afterwards they want him in hell. That's how people viewed him at the time. So it was all about human power, and he exercised control over emperors, over kings, and so on. Everybody absolutely feared the Pope. But the spirit of the Antichrist came out there. And that's why you see the white is, of course, similar to the color of the, you know, of all that papacy and so on, and the official color of, you know, a one world religion, which is coming, and which we shall talk about in consequent times. So the spirit of the Antichrist rolls out. That's the first seal. That is the beginning of the long story of the seals. Now then he says the second seal. He says, when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come and see. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 6, now verse 3. Come and see, verse 4. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people would kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Of course, a great sword to kill. Now, when you look at this, the characteristic of this second horse is it is red. Now, when you look, remember we are talking about the long story. So the first of the long story starts around the 4th century AD, but then we move on very fast. Now, we are going to the red. Red is the color of communism. And communism, you know, now we have moved from the 4th century AD, now we've moved all the way up to around 1918, 1919, after the First World War. That's when there is what they call the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, which gives birth to the red of communism. Now, red is the official color of communism, and every communist country has red in its flag. You can go and check that out, because it's the color for communism. And then he says, he opened a second, and I had a second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Remember, throughout the Bolshevik Revolution, in the times of Vladimir Lenin and Joseph Stalin, all together, this whole thing left about 200 million people dead. The whole communist revolution, about 200 million people dead. That's amazing. Of course, this is not over a short period of time. This is over a much longer period of time, because after that continued all the way from for 70 years, from 19 to 1989, when the Berlin Wall fell and officially communism was said to have fallen, at least as some kind as the Iron Curtain, or at least as a block. Although much of the ideology of communism hasn't necessarily died, but communism as a block, as a power block, died in 1989 when the Berlin Wall fell in October. So that is the fiery red horse. Remember, it says it should kill people. I've told you so many people, 200 million people died in all this communist revolution. And he was given a great sword, to cause death, and death, and death, and death. And they caused death. And that man, Joseph Stalin, is a man who famously said, death is the best solution. No man, no problem. They really believed in death. So rather than going through processes of convincing, if you do not fall in line, there's only one prescription for you, and that was death. And he said that. And he's also a man who is famously known to have said that if you kill one person, it's a tragedy. If you kill a million people, it's a statistic. Imagine somebody who thinks like that. I mean, that's a unique way of thinking. That's why he says he was given a great sword. Somebody who says you kill one person, oh, it's a tragedy. A million people, no, that's just a statistic. 200 million people, that's exactly how many people that died in the process of all this communist thing. And that is a statistic as far as he's concerned, not a tragedy. So anyhow, he was given to kill one another, and he had a great sword, and they used the sword. Now we move on to the third one. Verse 5, Revelation chapter 6. Remember, I'm talking about the seals. When he opened the third seal, I had a third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, when you look at the black color, all these are political systems that are rolling out as we get into this end time. Now, black is symbolic of capitalism, just like red is symbolic of communism. That's why they will say that, you know, your business is in the black, meaning you have some money. And of course, they come up with this terminology for a reason, because you know who came up with it, the capitalists and so on. But the black horse here represents capitalism. That's why he says he has a scale in his hand. That is a symbol of commerce. So he says that, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, a symbol of commerce. But then, at the beginning, of course, the whole capitalism is good for everybody, because, of course, it brings a lot more prosperity than communism. Communism always brings poverty, always, without exception. It is a system that is evil from the root, even if it promises, and that's the good, the thing about it is it has a way of promising good, wonderful things. But at the heart of it, it is a system from the devil, and it will always tend to poverty. But capitalism, as much as, of course, it also has its issues, as we are going to see here, it first brings prosperity. And, you know, a pair of scales in his hand. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands, symbol of commerce. And then he says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, now, this is where capitalism comes to its head, because of two things. First of all, the capitalists become very greedy, and they want to create a real separation between the haves and the have-nots. And that separation is becoming bigger and bigger, and it is being pushed, and it is going to become a huge problem for the rest of the world. When the rest of the world are grappling for necessities, total absolute necessities, while almost all the 99% of the wealth in the earth is owned by 1% of the people in the earth. We are close to that already. Okay, and that is the purpose of the whole Davos, World Economic Forum, to push their brand of globalism, where power and wealth and control are vested in the hands of a very few people, while the rest of the earth are either being terminated because these people are pushing for population control. And I'm talking about huge population control. I'm not talking about population control that is targeting the unborn. I'm talking about population control that is targeting people who have already been born. Okay, and they are pushing for this kind of thing, and they intend for it to be serious. Now, of course, now when capitalism has come to its head, these people come and now start pushing some kind of socialism, as if saying that, you know, now we have to share our wealth with those who do not have. But they have no intentions of sharing. They have the intentions of giving the means to live to just a few people who are going to be able to keep them in their comfort. The rest of the people, actually, if the Lord was not on the throne, and if the Lord did not have his way, if these people had their way, of course we know they will not have their way, because they are just mortal human beings. But if they did, they have been talking about reducing the population of the earth to 1 billion, sometimes even less than that. That would mean like 90% of the people of the world are being lined out for extermination. So, here is what, listen to what it says. I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now, a denarius at this time was about the worker's wages for one day. But a quart of wheat is like 3/4 of a kilogram of wheat being bought for a denarius. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, that somebody goes to work today and comes back with 3/4 of a kilo of wheat. And that's all he has earned, that the 3/4 of a kilo of wheat. Now, of course, that's a symbol of hunger. And says 3/4 of barley for also a day's wages. And says do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, of course, this symbolizes a time when there is going to be scarcity, a strong scarcity on earth. Scarcity of food. And we are heading right there. And it is going to come really soon. Now, first of all, the reason I'm so sure it is going to come is because much of all the world's food is owned by a few people. Very few people. Actually, I would say like 6 companies own almost 85% or more of the world's food, all the food that is being consumed in the world, in form of milk, cereals, even fertilizer food for animals, in form of beef packing companies, and so many things that involve food. They owned the farming land and so many things. You just go and check it out and you'll see. Actually, I'll tell you this, 85% of the world's food, I was reading a story not long ago in a British newspaper, is owned by the House of Windsor, by that man who recently passed on, called Prince Philip. Owning 85% of the world's food. That means the man has in his hand the power to shut out food from the rest of the world until they do what he wants them to. Now, all this is about power. Power, power, power. Of course, now he's deceased, but the whole system continues. So, it's about having power. So, if all the food is vested, now, because food is one of the most basic needs after air and so on, if food is vested in the hands of a few people, they can wake up one day and decide to cause a huge famine on earth. And somehow they would have had that power. Why? Because they own the world's food. Now the scripture actually tells us they will get to that. And we shall soon get to it. And I'm telling you, we shall soon get to it. First of all, they have destroyed the natural ability of people to plant their own food using GMOs, which are being pushed heavily by Bill Gates, even as he goes and gets original seeds of things the way they used to be, because God created everything within that seed. The next generation of those things is in that seed. But now these people come and take away those natural seeds and then give their own GMO seeds, which apparently are resistant to ABC. Of course, they come up with advantages, but they take away what God intended, because the next mango tree is in the seed of a mango. And that is true for everything the way God created it, okay? Including we human beings. The seed for the next generation is in, the loins of a man, okay? And in the womb of a woman. But, you know, they want to destabilize all of this and push, you know, their own system of doing things. So now they come and disorganize everything they come to places like Africa where we would never need their help, because somehow we can grow our food. Although, of course, for the most part of Africa, there are some places where they cannot do that. And there are some places where they can do it, but they just haven't done it because somebody has provided for them an easy alternative of importing food from somewhere and so on. But if they were pushed to the wall, they have the soils and the ability to plant their own food. So, and of course, that's definitely true for countries like Uganda. We have enough ability to produce food, not just for ourselves, but for even all the rest of the countries surrounding us. So what these people do is they come and they realize that as long as we have that sort of self-sufficiency, we are not going to be subject to their hunger when they decide to push that hunger. So what they do is they come and avail all these GMO things and so on, GMO, and then they kill our natural ability to produce food for our own, because now the seed that they give you to plant goes and even changes the soil. And then when you harvest, you can eat. But then for the next round of seed, you have to go back to the people who gave you the original seed. This is, their seeds are not the kind that you eat half of it and plant the other half. No, it's not like that. Their seeds are for eating strictly. So now they create a dependency. And this is what these, you know, people pushing GMO, including Bill Gates and all that, this is the whole power. I mean, this is the whole purpose, to create power, to create dependence on them, where God put a system for us that is foolproof, that has kept the world for all these, you know, thousands of years that it has been here, where people plant a seed and they eat some of it and plant the other half, the other side, the other, you know, fraction of it for the next harvest and so on. Anyhow, but that's the whole purpose of this. Control, to make sure they have a total control over all supply of food. And remember, the whole purpose, by the way, because these are servants of the devil, the whole purpose of it is to take away people's free will. You know, we're going back to Genesis, the beginning of it all. The first things that God did when he created man is to give him free will and tell him, I can only advise you what to do, but ultimately the decision of what to do is yours. Only do not blame us for the consequences. So he told Adam, do not eat of the fruit of that tree. But he did not block the tree off. He left it there so that Adam had the choice of either to obey or disobey. We know what he did. But God valued free will, and he still does it all the way. There is nothing as important to him as our free will, because we cannot love him unless we have the free will to decide. I mean, he gave me the will to hate him, but I choose to love him. That's what makes it powerful. Okay, he gave me the will to do whatever I want with my life, but I choose to serve him. That's what makes it powerful. And in all things, you know, I remember this reading the story of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and introducing to her God's plan for her life. Okay, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall, you know, get pregnant, and that person will come. This is the whole plan of God. Okay, then she asks, how will this be, since I know, I mean, of course, she asked, how will this be? Then he explained to her a few things. But the angel Gabriel could not leave until Mary gave God permission to use her body. If she had said, I don't want it, there is nothing God could have done. But Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, may it be unto me according to your word. In other words, I have given you permission to use my body. Now, that's when the angel goes. Because Mary had the free will to do what she did or to refuse to do what she did. Okay? And God cannot violate that free will. I have chosen you to bring forth the Messiah. However, do I have your permission? And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, may it be unto me according to your word. Then the angel left. In other words, permission granted. And then it happened to her according to the words of God spoken by the angel Gabriel. So now what the devil wants to do is to take away free will. He wants to, and the spirit of the Antichrist and where we're heading, the purpose of all of it is to take away the will of the people to do what they want, I mean, what they could do. So now if they are close the food, they say, we'll not give you food, we'll not give you seeds, because somehow you fail for their lies of GMOs. We are not going to give you seeds. until you do ABC, then you do it. Then they say, we are not going to do it. Then they close the food. Now here, and somebody is working for 3/4 of a kilogram of barley, or rather of wheat, for a day. Now that is famine. That's when all the wages you earn in a day are just enough to buy 3/4 of a kilo of barley. How big is your family? Can they feed on that? Can they survive on that? And that's all. It's not like barley and other things. No, just barley or wheat for a day's wages. That's not even enough to feed my family in a day. But that is my day's wages. Imagine, now that means that will be a time of great scarcity. And it is coming, and that is the third seal. So, now go to the fourth seal. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 6. It says, when you opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and heads followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, the first thing we have to learn here is in the interpretation of the King James and the New King James, which I'm reading, it says the pale horse, okay? Pale horse. But in the original Greek, the word it uses is chloros. Chloros. Now, chloros is the word used for green, okay? And it's used 3 times in the New Testament. For instance, when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, it says he told them to sit down on the chloros grass, on the green grass. So the word is chloros, which is used here for pale. But elsewhere in the New Testament, it was interpreted as green. So now the question is, why would they interpret it elsewhere as green? But when they come here, why would they interpret the very same word and call it pale? Here is why. The people who were translating the Bible were told that if something doesn't make sense, okay, round it off to the next thing that makes sense to you. Now, of course, nobody has ever seen a green horse, an absolutely green horse. So the people who are interpreting this, when they saw, so I looked, and a chloros horse, and the name of him who sat on it was the chloros, green horse. Have you ever seen a green horse? No. Of course, we've seen a white horse. That's why they kept it as white. We've seen black horses. Yes. We've seen red horses. Yes. But we've never seen a green horse. So now the man says, no, it cannot be green. We cannot interpret it as green. So they called it pale. However, the true interpretation is green because the word is chloros. Now, why that is important is because green, the fourth seal, is the symbol of Islam. And green is the color of Islam. There is no Islamic nation whose flag does not have green. So, the fourth seal here that he's talking about is talking about Islam. He says, then he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the living creature saying, come on, now I'm going to give you the true interpretation of it. So I looked, and behold, a green horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and heads followed with him, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth. Now, I want you to understand that I was looking at this the other day, and the population, of course, one of the fastest growing faiths in the world is Islam, and the population of the earth at the time was about 7 billion people at the time. And I realized that in a few years, about 2 years from now, 1/4 of the earth's population is going to belong to the Islamic faith. I mean, at the rate at which they are growing, and vis-a-vis the way, the rate at which the population of the earth is growing, in a short while, maybe 1 or 2 years from now, 1/4 of the earth will be Muslim. And now green is the color of Islam. And it says, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth. Okay? So this fourth seal represents Islam. Now, and then it says, to kill with the sword. Now, if there's one thing that the whole, Islamic world seems to glorify, it is death. I mean, they glorify death. They seem to, jihad, what, from the inception of Islam, by the way. Okay, from its very inception, of course, there have also been so many battles involving Christianity, which had a lot of death, the Crusades, and so on. But you can see that at the heart of it all, Islam, the way they spread, the way they do what through, you know what, they are kidnapping, killing, and so on. There is something in the DNA of it that is just death. That's why it's the green horse here. But then also something interesting happened, because the first time I started studying this was the time of the Arab Spring. And then something incredible happened at that time. I remember I was watching the Arab Spring, especially in Egypt, where there were all these people in the Tahrir Square trying to get President Hosni Mubarak deposed. And then there were, you know, all these riots and so on. And then in Euronews, suddenly a man riding a green horse appears on top of all of them in the Euronews pictures. It's still there on YouTube. You can go and check it out. An official Euronews pictures. A man just shows up somehow, a hazy figure of a man riding a green horse, and then he rides, then this vanishes and disappears. So when I saw that picture, of course I wasn't watching the news at the time, but somebody raised it, and then I went and checked it out on Euronews, and there it was, a man riding a green horse. And now that was the awakening of the green horse for this time of the end. And that is the fourth seal. And this is what we are looking at right now. So let's do a short recap of them. The first seal riding a white horse is the spirit of the Antichrist and the one world religion. The second seal, fear a red horse, is communism. Okay? Which caused the death of about 200 million people. The third seal is capitalism, which is going to cause scarcity on earth when the few rich people start becoming very greedy. And it will cause scarcity of food, and there is going to be a famine. And the fourth seal is Islam. Okay. All these seals have come over a period of time. Okay, the fourth seal is Islam, and death and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. And I told you that in 1 or 2 years, maybe even less, a quarter of the world's population will subscribe to the Islamic faith. And so those are the four seals. Now we go to verse 9, which is the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar and the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now this is all happening in heaven, when those people who have been martyred are crying out to God, saying, now we want justice. I'll read it again from verse 9. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to them, each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now God says, listen, matters, their vengeance is going to come. However, we are waiting for the full number of matters to come in before God can unleash his vengeance on the people who dwell on the earth, who killed these people for their testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's the fifth seal. Now the sixth seal, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. That one we talked about previously. But then there is some other scripture here I want to talk about, which I should have spoken about last time, but I was cut short by time. A prophecy which has yet to come to pass, but which we expect to come to pass. Remember we talked about the river Euphrates war, the war on the river Euphrates. And remember I told you about the river Euphrates starts from Turkey, runs through Syria, Iraq, Iraq, and empties into the Persian Gulf at the border of Iraq and Iran. So it says there were four you know, angels which were bound at the river Euphrates waiting for such a time as that to come and kill a fourth of the earth. That's, we spoke about that last time. There are four countries actually which are affected by the river Euphrates, and those are the ones. And it's interesting that there is a war currently going around there, especially which has been raging on for a while in Syria. Now listen, it says the burden against Damascus, I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 17 verse 1, the burden against Damascus, it says, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken, they are for the flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Now, this scripture of prophesying the destruction of the city of Damascus has never happened before. It has to happen in these few coming years. Damascus is actually one of the oldest cities located where it is right now. I mean, which has been there and has been there for centuries. Actually, Abraham went to the city of Damascus, and it was right where it currently is, the capital of Syria. And this in Isaiah prophesied about 650 years before Jesus was born that Damascus will cease from being a city. But it has never ceased from being a city, but it is going to cease from being a city. And I believe that will happen when this war comes, and it will be destroyed completely, because this is what scripture says, and this prophecy has never come to pass. Damascus has never ceased from being a city. It is a city, and it has always been a city. And it does not give account for it coming back. It says it will cease from being a city and will become a ruinous heap. That is a prophecy that we are currently waiting for, and it has to come to pass one of these days, probably even before we get into the 7 years after the signing of the peace agreement. Now, so many things are happening in the Middle East. I will end by saying this. First of all, Netanyahu is no longer the Prime Minister of Israel for the first time since 2009. And remember, even before 2009, he had been Prime Minister before. This was his second term, and it has been a really long term. After a series and series of elections, he's no longer the Prime Minister. What does that mean? It means a lot, because there are things that might have to happen. For the River Euphrates war to happen, I think it might take something of somebody like Netanyahu being out of the place. Why? Because somehow he's seen as a hardliner, the kind of person whom you do not cross. If a number of things had to happen for the background of this thing to be necessary. First of all, there is no way it could have happened with Trump as the president in White House, because there is no way the Palestinians were going to start all these wars with Israel when Trump was the president, because they knew exactly what he would do, what he did to Iran when he killed their general and showed that he's not bluffing. Iran tried all sorts of things, and they realized that Trump is not playing games. So they kind of coiled and hoped that he doesn't win re-election, and he didn't. Then these Palestinians, first of all, he had cut down the money that was given to them through UN, and so they had no money to go and do a lot of this mischief. And most of that money comes from America. Of course, as soon as Biden came, he gave them the money, and then they, of course, went and purchased bombs and then started doing the mischief and the usual thing. So something had to change, first of all, in America, and it's changed in America. But then also, Netanyahu has always given the impression that he does not play games whatsoever. So he has to put up this tough, tough stance. But now that he's out of the way, he's no longer the Prime Minister of Israel, a few people, especially Iran, might be encouraged by it and feel maybe their opportunity to strike Israel has come. But then remember, Israel has always said they have their nuclear weapons and they will be used when they feel that Israel has come under some kind of existential threat. And those nuclear weapons are there, and they just stockpile them there and keep them there, and they do everything in their power to make sure Iran does not get nuclear weapons. So that keeps kind of the balance tilted in favor of Israel. And because of that, Israel seems to have good relations with some of the other Sunni Arab countries, Sunni Muslim countries, I should say, because the Sunni Muslim countries are also wary of Iran and its Shia Muslims, and especially its expansionist tendencies. So there is now a very interesting mix in the Middle East, and that mix actually could very easily foment the war that I spoke to you about, in which so many countries come and attack Israel, and in which we see the next use of nuclear weapons. And by the way, it is not an if, it will definitely happen. It will definitely happen. Israel will definitely use nuclear weapons. The Bible says that, and the Bible, what it says always comes to pass. So they will use nuclear weapons. And when they are attacked by an army of 200 million people, the scripture says in Revelation chapter 9, an army of 200 million people come to attack them. And elsewhere in Ezekiel, it says people like a cloud come and cover Israel like a cloud. So many. Remember how small the piece of land is in Israel. And then I told you in the previous teaching what Israel will do and how it will overcome that huge, huge, huge problem, existential problem for them. So all the things that had to take place, you know, there's a perfect mix coming up. First of all, there is Biden in the White House, and the Democrats seem to push, you know, for the Palestinians and the what. And of course, now there is the Iranian deal, which Trump had come out of, which they are back in right now. And that gives a lot of power and a lot of money to Iran. Then after that, there is, now Netanyahu, who was the strong man in the Middle East and who kind of kept everybody on their tentacles, including his enemies of Israel, out of the way and kind of replaced by a softer person. So all this is becoming very interesting. I do not have the time to start tackling on the seven trumpets. Remember, we just talked about the seventh trumpet, but there are six trumpets we have to talk about. And then we also have to talk about the seven bowls of judgment in Revelation chapter 15 and 16, especially actually chapter 16. So we'll talk about that next time. And we'll, if we have time, we'll also talk a bit about the 144,000, because they are very important, the seeding of the people of Israel. Quite a number of things to talk about. But right now I want to tell you this, that we are beginning a move to have this Watchman radio show in about 10 different radio stations across the country. I actually want everybody across the country to understand that we are living in the end time. And I told you last time that some towns or cities up country have actually picked up on this, especially cities like Guru. And the fire has been burning in the city of Guru. Now I want a similar fire to start burning in so many other places in the country for people to understand the times in which we are living. It's very important. So we have reached agreements with different radio stations across the country, east, west, north, and you know, central. And we I request actually that you sow a seed towards this. Very, very important that you sow a seed towards this, because if you've been blessed by this radio show, you only have to just get, you know, some seed and sow towards it. And you see the blessing of it, I know, because it is important to the Lord that we awaken people to the reality of the soon return of Jesus Christ and the days in which we are living. So I'm going to tell you how you can sow that seed in a very, very easy way. First of all, before even we get into sowing the seed, if you want to listen to any other program that has been aired here that you missed, or so many others, so many others on diverse subjects, you go to www.ugwatchman.com. Ugwatchman is one word, .com. And you can follow, compress these messages so that they are very light and they are easy on your data, so you don't have to suffer a lot to download them. First, second, but also if you're out of the country, you can use that same website, www.ugwatchman.com, to sow a seed towards this, which we are talking about, so that everybody in this country, every town in this country, is within reach of these messages of the end time. And for those who haven't been listening to them, we shall, other upcountry towns, we shall start from the beginning so that they understand the times in which we are living. But then if you're in the country and you want to sow a seed, It is as easy as using these mobile money numbers, which I'm going to give you: 0780-292-555, 0780-292-555. I'll say it the third time: 0780-292-555. You do that, sow a seed, you'll be blessed. I am definitely sure of that. But if you prefer to sow your seed through Airtel, the number is 0755-292-555. 0755-292-555. You can use a website, you can use any one of those numbers, you can sow your seed, and you will be blessed. Next time we talk about the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. Which trumpets are they? What's the seventh trumpet? But then afterwards, we also have to talk about at what stage in this do we expect that the rapture could occur? Of course, there are so many schools of thought. We'll discuss that pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. We'll discuss that with scriptures. Of course, I'm not going to say this is the definite one, but I will give you all the scriptures that different schools of thought talk about, and you can come up with your own conclusion on which one seems more convincing. The truth is, the pre-trib all have good scriptures. Mid-trib have good scriptures, post-trib have good scriptures, which apparently point in that direction. It's just a question of which one seems to be weightier, as far as so many people are concerned. But it's not a matter of doctrine, so do not depart on with pre-trib. What, you know, some people, and I've seen this especially in prophecy teachers in America, who treat it as if this is a matter of, if you do not believe what I believe, like you're some kind of false teacher. And it doesn't even matter whatsoever. It is just studying the word. I mean, if the rapture happens before, in the middle, after, either way, if you're ready, you're raptured. And it's important for us that we are raptured. Of course, it's so important for us to understand, studying the scripture and so on, when we can, you know, look out for, we can start expecting that it could happen right now, which is why we study these scriptures. But what I've seen among prophecy teachers, my God, they treat this as if it is a matter of doctrine, as if somebody says it's post-trib and you believe pre-trib, it's as if he's saying Jesus is not the Son of God. And they argue, and it is an ego thing, and it is just flesh. Because at the end of the day, we are all studying scripture, and we come up to our own conclusions. Even the things that I teach, there are people who can say, I think this seems to, you have the right to agree with this, disagree with this, and what's important is that we are delving into the word of God, and we are understanding that we are living in the time of the end. That's very important. So, seven seals next time, not the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seals, the 144,000. By the way, who are the 144,000? We'll try to delve into that a bit and find out. But even that, there will be a bit of conjecture in it. I've studied it in every way I can, but I cannot tell you. I'll give you what I believe they are, but it's not that definitive. So either way, we'll still have some conjecture in it. But I want us to study the book of Revelation. I want us to be familiar with it, familiarize ourselves with it in a way that at any one stage, we can open a scripture, and when it's talking about the first seal, the second seal, it's talking about, 140, you have an understanding of what it is saying. And by the time we are through with this study, you'll have a complete understanding of what it is saying. So thank you so much for joining us here on Watchman. As I said, interesting things coming up ahead as we continue our study on the book of Revelation. In the meantime, have yourselves a wonderful evening, afternoon, morning, whatever time it is that you are listening to this show, and stay connected to the Spirit of God, and may God bless you.
Let your glory fall as we lift our hands, as we bow before your throne. Feel this temple, Lord, with your presence, Lord. Let let your glory cover all. Let your glory fall as we lift our hands, as we bow before your throne. Fill this temple, Lord, with your presence, Lord. Let your glory cover all. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Rose of thunder, fill the atmosphere as the saints begin to pray. Host of angels join, and the incense flows to the Father's heart.
Was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.